In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of the loveliest occasions in my life have occurred around a dinner table. This might be the same for you. And the combination of lovely food, of lovely wine, good company, more often than not, a bit of politics, sex, and religion thrown in to spice things up, makes these lovely occasions worthy to be remembered. On such occasions where we do get together, we play by the rules and customs of the society in which we are set. Guests arrive, coats are taken, people invited to sit in the lounge, drinks offered and served, little things to nibble on passed about, frantic last-minute touches in the kitchen, juice-inducing wafts of dinner emanating from said kitchen, an invitation to the table, water and wine poured, bread served, food served, etc., etc. We have customs surrounding the whole affair of eating together, and some more elaborate than others. On it goes, entree, main course, dessert, coffee or tea, and upon the invitation of a second cup of coffee or tea, someone usually and hopefully says, "No, thank you. We had better be going." When we encounter other cultures, peoples or traditions, we become more aware of our own habits when compared with these that are different to ours. When I lived in France for a while, I noted that the French do not serve a cheese course where we would, and eat salad as a separate course. And since the French came before us, I guess they're right and we're wrong. When I lived in America, main course is what they call entree. I could never figure out why that was the case. In my travels in Papua New Guinea, virtually all bets were off. Customs are generated in particular communities and cultures, and great comfort can be found in some of these customs and rituals. At times of considerable stress, even grief or tragedy, we enjoy the ritual of tea or coffee making. My grandmother was convinced that every problem in the world could be solved by making a cup of tea first. This takes up a few minutes, it provides a starting point for conversation, provides hospitality, a level playing field, and locks into finely tuned senses of appropriate behaviour. What has developed out of our own culture's way of celebrating eating together, restaurants and our broader culture refer to as the basis of what is now a hospitality industry. Upon being asked what a waiter's occupation, the response usually is something along the lines of, "I work in the hospitality industry." No such lowly response as when I worked in restaurants and said, "I'm a waiter." The proliferation of restaurants and foodies, my kitchen rules and cooking shows, food and wine festivals, gourmet regions, so on and so forth, is all part of the development of a hospitality industry. Now, like you, I enjoy the products of this hospitality industry, but I am reminded by the words of Jesus this morning that this name is really a misnomer. We do not have in our culture a real hospitality as Jesus industry, as Jesus would describe it. Jesus' hospitality, the hospitality of God, has its own hallmarks quite different from that of the world around us. And the reasons are quite simple. Our hospitality industry is entirely dependent upon the ability to pay, to have the necessary disposable income that allows us to eat and drink in wonderful places. If we do not, that kind of hospitality is not offered us. The hospitality of God is quite different, of course. Jesus asks that all people come to him and to God. Their reception by Jesus and God is not based upon any pecuniary ability, but rather upon their willingness to simply come and follow him, to respond to Jesus, to respond thus to God. In the Gospel reading this morning, we observe how Jesus introduced the hospitality of God to the hospitality of a sophisticated dinner organised by the Pharisees. Long-held customs and traditions were observed. Jesus didn't follow them, and it didn't go down well. Seats had been reserved for those the Pharisees believed to be important. Using a parable, Jesus told them off. Humility was swept aside as people vied for the best spot. Jesus told them off. Friends were invited, those known to the host, and Jesus says, no, invite the stranger, the poor, the less fortunate. The hosts invite Jesus, and Jesus tells him off. By any reckoning, this dinner party would have been a disaster, if not memorable. And it's a disaster because it's the meeting of one set of values against another, a meeting of God's values against those of human making. For who amongst us doesn't like to entertain, to offer hospitality to our friends, to be seated at a good spot at a wedding, instead of sat behind a pillar or on a table of weirdos you've never met, right up the back near the loos? This is part of human nature. And sadly, we find people whose lives have become so bound by the standards of this world that God's values and Jesus' hospitality are completely foreign concepts to them. And this was ultimately what Jesus found at this dinner. The standards of hospitality for his host were far removed from his. Even the very reason for inviting Jesus, we learn, was reprehensible. Because Jesus had been invited to be humbled, to have him seated with the powerful and influential, and those who had places reserved for them at such gatherings. Jesus, of course, had no such place set for him, and would have been relegated to the worst seat in the house. The Pharisees in this way sought to humble him. But you cannot humble anyone who humbles themselves. But that is what Jesus does. He disrupts the dinner by proclaiming that the Pharisees' way of doing things would ultimately see them humbled, not vice versa. What then does this mean for us, the body of Christ, the church? It means that we are to consider what kind of place the church is. Not just the universal church, but this very church, our church, this building, this congregation. For as the church, I would like to say we are the real hospitality industry. We are the ones who are to provide the hospitality of God. We are the people of God who need go out of our way to invite, to meet, to embrace those whom the world otherwise would not invite and indeed ignore. This church must always be a place of welcome, of invitation, a place of equals, a place concerned with the plight of those in need. This is God's hospitality, and this place must be a place of welcome always, for the stranger and the strange, for the ill and the ill-suited, for the physically and spiritually hungry, a welcome and a home. Amen.